He commanded that you do not worship anything but him. And this is the religion with which Allah sent his messengers, meaning this religion of Tawheed, pure Tawheed, and with which he sent down his books. And he commanded his messengers to establish this, as Allah the Most High said, شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Surah Ash-Shura, Ayah 13. The ayah where it's mentioned the Ulul Azm, those messengers, the five messengers firmest in their resolve are mentioned. Where our Lord said, with the meaning, he prescribed for you from the religion that which he commanded with Nuh, and that which he sent to you, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and which he commanded with Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, that you should establish the religion and don't be split up within it. And he said to his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he quotes Surah Ar-Ra'd, Surah Ar-Ra'd, Ayah 36. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ وَلَا أُشْرِكُوا بِهِ إِلَيْهِ أَدْعُوا وَإِلَيْهِ مَعَاب. With the meaning, say, I am commanded that I should worship Allah alone and not associate anything along with him. It is to him that I call and to him that I will return. The explainer says, so he commanded him that he should worship him alone and he should call his ummah to that. And the Quran, all of it, deals with this tawheed and with an explanation of its reward or punishment, for those reward for those who do it and punishment for those who do leave it, and a refutation of those who reject it. As Allah the Most High said, and then he quotes Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth surah, ayahs 15 to 16. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ يَهْدِي بِهِ اللَّهُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ رِضْوَانَهُ سُبُلَ السَّلَامِ وَيُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ بِإِذْنِهِ وَيَهْدِيهِمْ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. With the meaning, there has come to you from Allah a light and a clear book. Through it, Allah guides those who seek His pleasure to the ways of salvation, and He takes them out from the darkness to the light by His permission, and He guides them to the way that is straight. He says, and the explainer says, and in the hadith of Mu'adh, which is reported by Abu Dawud and At-Tirmidhi, who said the hadith is Hasanun Sahih, and the hadith is declared Sahih by Shaykh Al-Albani, Hafidhullah. He said, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anh said, I said, O Messenger of Allah, guide me to an action which will enter me into paradise and keep me far away from the fire, or take me far from the fire. So he said, you have asked, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have asked about a very great matter, but it is easy for one whom Allah makes it easy for. ta'bud Allah wa la tushrik bihi shay'a, that you worship Allah alone and you don't associate anything in worship with him, and you establish the salat, you establish the prayer, and you give the zakat, and you fast Ramadan. And he mentioned Hajj, and then he said, shall I not inform you of the head of the affair and its pillar and its highest part? I said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He said, the head of the affair is Islam, and its pillar is the prayer, and its highest part is jihad. So this proves, the explainer says, so this proves that Islam is Tawheed, and that the obligatory duties or from its rites. I mean, the obligatory duties, prayer and fasting and hajj and zakat, these are from the rites of Tawheed. From the rites of Tawheed are these things. And the scholars, he says, and the scholars are agreed that Islam is a condition for the correctness of prayer and for the rest of actions. And it is what is necessitated by the two shahadas. The testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and the testification that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So the meaning of the testification that La ilaha illallah, it means a denial of shirk and freeing oneself from shirk and from those who commit it. Says the meaning of the shahada, when a person gives the shahada La ilaha illallah, none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. He says, what does that mean? He says it means, one, a denial of shirk, any shirk. Secondly, that one is freeing oneself from shirk. And thirdly, one is freeing oneself from those people who commit shirk. And al-ikhlasul ibadah lillahi wahda, and that one is making one's worship purely and sincerely for Allah alone. And having iman in the messenger and obeying him. And this is the meaning of the second ayah, and it is the second ayah that the author of Kitab al-Tawheed brings. The second ayah being, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. With the meaning that your Lord has decreed that you do not worship anything but him, and that you are good to the parents. The ayah being the 23rd ayah from Surah Al-Isra. The explainer says, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ, that your Lord has decreed that you do not worship anything except him. Meaning, he commanded and he enjoined. So his saying, أَنْ لَا تَعْبُدُوا, that you do not worship, this is the same as the meaning of La ilaha. Yeah? That you do not worship is the same meaning as the first part of the shahada. La ilaha, none has the right to be worshipped. And his saying in the ayah, Illa iyyah, except him, contains the meaning of Illallah, the second part of the shahada, except Allah. And this is the meaning of the word of Ikhlas, saying this ayah shows the meaning of the shahada. For those people who want to dispute about the meaning of the shahada or don't know what the shahada means, he says this ayah and many other ayahs show what the shahada means. He says, because the first part of the ayah, and la ta'budu, that you do not worship, contains the meaning of nothing has the right to be worshipped. And the last part of the ayah, illa iyyah, except him, except Allah, contains the meaning of the shahada, illallah. And this is the meaning of the kalima, al-ikhlas. Just as Allah the Most High said, and he gives further ayahs which again give the meaning of the shahada. Quotes Surah, the ayah 64 from Surah Ali Imran. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Say, O people of the book, come to a word that is the same between us and between you. And then he explained it with his saying at the end of the ayah. Allah explains what that word is. أَنْ لَا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا, that we do not worship anything except Allah, and we don't associate anything at all with him. So his saying, Allah na'buda, now he says how this ayah is like the shahada, and explains the shahada. He says the saying in the ayah from Surah Ali Imran, ayah 64, Allah na'buda, that we do not worship anything. It contains the meaning of La ilaha, nothing has the right to be worshipped. And his saying, Illallah, is the same thing that is accepted in the kalima. La ilaha illallah, except for Allah. He says, فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ. So how perfect is Allah? How can this affair be hidden? How can this affair be hidden? I mean, from so many Muslims, so many people who claim to be Muslim, how can this affair be, you know, when it is so clear, be hidden from them? How can it be hidden? When it is given with full and clear explanation and full clarity, how can it be hidden from anyone who is intelligent, from the later people of this ummah? Then he moves on to the next ayah, the third ayah from the text, which is the author saying, وَقَوْلِهِ وَأْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا, and worship Allah and don't do shirk, don't associate anything else along with Him. The explainer says, his saying, the saying of Allah the Most High, and at this stage or at any stage, it will be helpful, anyone who can have the book in their hand so they can see the ayahs in front of them, it will help, the original book, Kitab al-Tawheed, it will help to keep up with, you know, what is being explained. He says, and the saying of Allah the Most High, وَأْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا, and worship Allah and don't associate anything along with Him. The explainer says, this ayah explains that worship for which they are created. Because why does it keep coming back to this point? The explanation of the worship for which we are created, because anyone who is a Muslim, and anyone who claims to be a Muslim even, they must read that ayah in the Quran, where Allah says He created man and jinn only so that they should do ibadah, worship Him alone. Any Muslim will know that. But how many of them are ignorant of what it means? And how many of them are ignorant of the fact that they are falling short of the purpose of their creation? And they don't even realize. So that's why He keeps showing, look, this ayah explains the meaning. This ayah explains all the ayahs, one after the other, that should make clear the meaning of that. That it is, they are created for tawheed and to avoid shirk. So He says, this ayah makes clear that worship for which they are created also. Because in it, Allah the Most High has joined the command for Him to be worshipped, for which He has made obligatory. He has joined it with the forbiddance of shirk. Because our Lord said, وَأْبُدُ اللَّهَ, He commanded that we worship Him, وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا, and don't do shirk along with Him, don't do any worship of anything along with Him. He says, so he joined it along with the forbiddance of shirk, which He has forbidden, and that is shirk in matters of worship. So this ayah proves that avoiding shirk is a condition for the correctness of worship, ibadah. So it will not be correct without it. Worship will not be correct unless one avoids shirk at all. Worship will not be correct at all. Doesn't mean it be reduced a bit. If there is shirk, worship won't be correct at all. Just as Allah the Most High says, وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا لَحَبِطَ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, Surah Al-An'am, the sixth surah, ayah 88, with the meaning, and if they had committed shirk, then all of their deeds would be rendered null and void. If they had committed shirk, then all of their deeds would be rendered null and void. And it's with regard to the messengers, the best of the people. If they had done shirk, all their deeds would have been rendered null and void. And Allah the Most High says, and then he quotes Surah Az-Zumar, ayah 65 to 66, the 39th surah, ayah 65 to 66. وَلَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ لَإِنْ أَشْرَكْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ وَلَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ بَلِ اللَّهَ فَأْبُدْ وَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاكِرِينَ. And it has been sent by revelation to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to those before you, if you were to do shirk, then your deeds would be rendered null and void. And this was initially addressed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if he was to do shirk, his deeds would be rendered null and void, wiped away. Then your deeds would be rendered null and void, and you would be one of the ones who would be destroyed. Rather worship Allah alone and be one of those who give thanks. So he says the fact here that it is said, he brings a grammar point where it is said, it doesn't say, he says Balillaha fa'bud, rather Allah worship. He says if it had said the other way round, rather worship Allah, he says, but it is a different order is given. He says with the meaning rather Allah worship. He says that way, this word order, it means that worship is to be made solely for Allah alone, meaning worship Him alone and nothing else besides Him. Just as occurs in Surah Al-Fatiha, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, You alone do we worship and you alone, your aid alone do we seek. It says when the word order occurs like that in Arabic, it means particularizing. The worship is to be particularized for Allah alone. بَلِ اللَّهَ فَعْبُدُ, Rather Allah worship, meaning rather worship Allah alone and nothing else besides Him. And in Surah Al-Fatiha, You alone we worship. He says, and He the Most High, He affirms this Tawheed with His saying. And then he quotes Surah Az-Zumar, ayah 11. قُلْ إِنِّي أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ الدِّينَ, Say, I am commanded that I should worship Allah alone, making the religion purely and sincerely for Him. And then he says, just finishing off, and the deen, the religion, it is al-ibadah, the worship, doing what He has commanded. Describing what is this worship? It is to do whatever He has commanded and to leave whatever He has forbidden. As the scholar Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala said, and then he gives a small one line of poetry from Ibn al-Qayyim, and the command and the forbiddance, that is His religion. I mean, Allah's religion is what? Those things that He has commanded, that you do them. Those things that He has forbidden, you keep away from them. And His punishment, and His reward and punishment, that will come on the day of resurrection. And it has preceded that the foundation or fundamental and fundamental of this religion is Tawheed of worship. So do not be negligent or forgetful about what has preceded. And then he moves on to the next ayah that the author brings, the fourth ayah brought by the author. قُلْ تَعَالَوْا أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ أَنْ لَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. We'll leave that till next time, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any clarifications or questions? Or with regard to the hadith about every affair that is not begun with Bismillah, or in some wordings, some of those who bring the hadith is bring it with the wording, every affair that is not begun with Alhamdulillah, then he's cut off from or deprived from blessings. Then the wordings are all different. The people who narrate it, they differ with regard to what is the wording of it. And the Sheikh Al-Albani, Hafidhullah, and others as well, they point out the hadith is weak. Some narrations are very weak, and some are even, some are weak and some are extremely weak. They can't support, the hadith is not authentic, inauthentic. But the practice of beginning one's letters and books and so on with Bismillah, it was a practice done by the scholars, as the explainer said, Imam al-Bukhari, for example, and others as well, when they wrote their books, they would start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And he said, as a proof for that, is the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he wrote to the kings in other lands, his letters, and what's authentic from his letters, that he would start Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, from Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, to whoever it was. Peace be upon those who follow the guidance, or like that. So it's authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he began letters, he would start with that. So it's established in the Sunnah. well, and that's why I know beginning letters and beginning books and so on and wherever else is mentioned. Removing one's clothing is authentic hadith. When removing the clothing, the hadith of Anas radiallahu anh, that the screen between the eyes of the jinn and the private parts of the sons of Adam is that one should say Bismillah. And that hadith supported. Hadith, authentic. And wherever else it's reported. Reciting at the start of the surahs of the Quran, and it's an ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha, wherever else it's reported. Allahu Akbar. As a question written down, some of the present day groups claim that the meaning of the Shahada is there is no judgment except for Allah. So how do we reply to this doubt? I mean, basically the whole book should be, I mean, especially the first chapter or the first chapters should be a sufficient answer to that, yeah? And that's a restriction. To explain it in that way is a restriction of the true meaning of it. So what if somebody somebody worships an idol or worships a grave, have they broke the Shahada or not? If it's explained by this meaning, there is no judgment except for Allah, then somebody worshipping an idol or worshipping a grave, they haven't broken it then, they haven't broken that meaning. So why did the Prophet ﷺ kill the worshippers of the idols, those who worshipped Allah and worshipped Al-Uzza? He killed them and fought against them and killed them because they broke the very Shahada which he called them to, La ilaha illallah. So any form of shirk breaks the Shahada. And the meaning of the Shahada, as the author here has explained ayah after ayah, that's where he kept quoting ayahs, one ayah after the other, ayah after the other ayah. The meaning of the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, is none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone. That tawheed, the meaning of it is pure tawheed. And shirk of any form of shirk, will break that Shahada. And the second question, they also claim that the different categories of tawheed should be given importance depending on the circumstances of the people. So when the tawheed of ibadah needs to be taught, then it is taught. And when tawheed al-hakimiyyah needs to be taught, then so on. So what is the reply? And the answer to tawheed al-hakimiyyah is an innovative category. Tawheed al-hakimiyyah is an innovative category brought by the innovators. And it's declared that one who calls to it is an innovator, as declared by Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. And Shaykh al-Albani has dealt with this matter, Shaykh bin Baz has dealt with this matter. Shaykh al-Albani, Shaykh bin Baz, Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen, Shaykh Rabi has dealt with this matter, all the Shaykhs have dealt with this matter. That these, when you hear this word being used, Tawheed al-hakimiyyah, you know it's by people who are just politicians, that's all they are. The people who use it are just people of politics. And they say, importance should be given depending upon the circumstances of the people. But only somebody who is totally blind can think that this ummah does not need the call to tawheed. Because anybody who goes for hajj, or anybody who looks at this ummah, opens his eyes to this ummah, sees, and anybody knows, our countries are full of shirk. Pakistan and India and Egypt and here and there and wherever, they're full, not hidden shirk, they're full of graves, open graves with people making sajda to those graves, making tawaf around those graves, going, worshipping those graves openly. And only a fool, an ignorant fool who's got some strange agenda can deny this fact. We all know it. Shirk is going on by people who claim to be Muslims all over the Muslim world. So somebody who thinks it's not important to warn against shirk, then they're a fool who needs to be taught, or somebody extremely evil who is calling against the call of the messengers. And without giving a whole lesson on it, that the fact, the shirk, as Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab points out in his book Kashf al-Shubahat and in all of his books, and other scholars as well, they say the shirk of the people whom the Prophet ﷺ, whom he was sent to, the Meccans, the mushriks of Mecca, what was their shirk? Their shirk was that they believed that this idol is, you know, some strange god who has got the power to help me? No, they believed in Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. They believed Allah is their Lord, Allah is their provider, Allah gives them life, Allah gives them death. They believed this was what the mushriks believed in Mecca. But they were still mushriks, and the Prophet still fought and killed them for that. What did they do though? They directed their supplications to those idols. Yeah? And they said because they're intercessors. They're intercessors between us and between Allah. I mean, they're a way, a means for us to attain. They're a wasila for us to Allah. So they took the idols as a wasila, as a means to Allah. But, as the ayahs make clear, when they were in a time of disaster, for example, when they're on a ship and the ship was going to sink and the sea was throwing the ship around and they thought they were going to drown, they forgot all their idols. They forgot every idol of theirs. And they called upon Allah alone, purely and sincerely, asking Allah, oh Allah, save us. And this was the mushrik. Whereas those who claim to be Muslims nowadays, they worship all the things besides Allah when they're in times of ease and when they're in the utmost distress. And they fear that they're going to die or be destroyed, then they still call upon their idols, and they call upon those in the graves, and they don't even call upon Allah at the times of distress. So their shirk is worse than the shirk of the time of those in the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And anyone who is ignorant to this fact shouldn't be a caller at all. He should learn his religion right from the very start. And he shouldn't be going around amongst the Muslims, causing trouble to the Muslims and talking about Hakimiyyah and all these things. He should go back and he should learn his religion from the very start. And he should learn what the Shahada means. And don't just himself cook up what he thinks the Shahada means. He should go up and find what our Lord has said about the Shahada in the Qur'an and what the scholars have explained from the Qur'an. And the last bit, what is the meaning of Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah? And again, these things have been dealt with in Sheikh Rabi'i's book. If you go back to Sheikh Rabi'i's book, Manhaj al-Anbiya fi da'a ila Allah, the methodology of the prophets in calling to Allah, he explains what is the meaning of Tawheed. He explains what the Prophet's called to, and he explains what Hakimiyyah means. Sheikh al-Albani explained it as well, that the true meaning of Hakimiyyah means that judgment and authority is for Allah alone. And that is a part. It's a part with regard to our Lord, it's a part of His Lordship. And with regard to us, that we take Him as our sole judge, it's a part of our worship of Him. Just a part of it. And Hakimiyyah means that we make Allah the judge alone in all our affairs, means, and they try and apply it, the innovators, they try and apply it and say it just means in politics. We go into political affairs and we try and change the rulers nowadays for rulers for themselves, basically. We don't like the rulers who are in power at the moment, we take them away and put ourselves in their place. These people like Mas'ari, these people, the suited and booted ones, who want to establish churches and synagogues by their own words. They want to establish churches and synagogues in Saudi Arabia. They want to remove the rulers of Saudi Arabia and place themselves in charge, and by their own words place synagogues under because they want democracy and they want freedom of religion, as they call it. Freedom of religion. They want the Jews to be able to worship in synagogues in Saudi Arabia and the Christians to be able to worship in churches in Saudi Arabia and so on. That's what they want. These are people who called to Hakimiyyah, which is just an excuse for themselves to try and get into power. And the true meaning of Hakimiyyah is that Allah alone is to be made the judge in all affairs. So in matters of Aqeedah, we refer back to that which Allah has legislated, to the book and the Sunnah alone, with the understanding of the Salaf. That we make that the judge in matters of worship, in matters of belief and creed, Aqeedah, in matters of fiqh, in matters of politics, in matters of behavior, in matters of manners, in matters of dealings. That's the correct meaning of it. We make Allah judge in all these affairs. So when it comes to matters of aqeedah, we follow the aqeedah which Allah has legislated for us, which He has laid down in His book and upon the tongue of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when it comes to matters of whatever matter, matters of worship, so we worship our Lord as He has decreed we should worship Him, not as anybody else after Him. Not as this imam, anybody who afterwards says, I worship my Lord as that imam has laid down, this imam or that imam or anybody else, then they've broken the Hakimiyyah in the matter of worship. Rather, we should worship our Lord, it means in matter of worship, that we worship our Lord as He has decreed that we should worship Him upon the tongue of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so on. And those who use this word Hakimiyyah, they usually just restrict it to matter of politics because they're just interested in politics, and that's all. Wallahu alam. And Sheikh Rabi has dealt with it in that book, Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah. Sheikh al-Bani has dealt with it, Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh ibn Uthaymeen, Hafidhahumullah, they've all dealt with this, and there's quite a few handouts here and there, you can get hold of them. Allahu Akbar. And it's on the internet as well, whatever that is. fire brought by this fire, Rahimullah. And tis the name of Allah the Most High. قل تعالوا أتلوا ما حرم ربكم عليكم ألا تشركوا به شيئا. The ayahs from Surah Al-An'am, the sixth surah, ayahs 151 to 153. Then the explainer says his saying, قل تعالوا أتلوا ما حرم ربكم عليكم أن لا تشركوا به شيئا وبالوالدين إحسانا. With the rough meaning, that say, come and I will recite to you that which your Lord has made haram for you, forbidden for you. And he has commanded that you associate nothing in worship with him. And he has commanded that you are good to the parents. So the explainer says, meaning, he has made haram, he has made forbidden for you shirk, associating anything in worship with him, that he has forbidden you from, with his saying, and لا تشركوا به شيئا, that you do not associate anything along with him. So shirk is the most severe of all sins that Allah has ever been disobeyed with. And it is the most, whether it is major sins or lesser, or whether it is major shirk or lesser shirk. Meaning shirk is the greatest of all sins, the gravest and greatest of all sins, whether it is major shirk or lesser shirk. It is still the gravest of all sins that Allah has ever been disobeyed with. And most of the latecomers from this ummah have fallen into this shirk. That is the most severe of all forbidden things. Just as the people in the times of ignorance, Jahiliyyah, fell into it before the sending of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they worshipped the graves and the shrines and trees and rocks and false gods and the jinn. This is all the things that the people worship who claim to be from this, who claim to be Muslims and from this ummah. He says, just in the same way that those people to whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent, just as they used to worship Al-Lat and Al-Uzza and Manat and Hubal and the rest of the false gods and idols that they used to worship, and they took this shirk as being the religion, and they turned away when they were called to Tawheed with severe aversion. And they became, or their anger became severe on behalf of that which they used to worship. As Allah the Most High said, وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَحْدَهُ اشْمَأَزَّتْ قلوب الذين لا يؤمنون بالآخرة وإذا ذكر الذين من دونه إذا هم يستبشرون. سورة الزمر آية 45, with the rough meaning that when Allah alone is mentioned, meaning that when they are commanded to worship Allah alone, the hearts of those who do not believe in the hereafter are filled with aversion, or they turn away with aversion. And when those who are besides him, worship besides him, are mentioned, they are pleased. And he the Most High said, وَإِذَا ذَكَرْتَ رَبَّكَ فِي الْقُرْآنِ وَحْدَهُ وَاللَّوْ عَلَىٰ أَدْبَارِهِمْ نُفُورًا. Surah Al-Isra, Ayah 46, with the rough meaning that, as Tabari explains it, that when you recite in the Quran that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, then they turn away, they turn their backs away in aversion. And he said, إِنَّهُمْ كَانُوا إِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ وَيَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَتَارِكُوا آلِهَتِنَا لِشَاعِرٍ مَجْنُونَ Surah Al-Taha, Ayah 35 to 36. The rough meaning, that when it would be said to them, there is none to be worshipped except Allah alone, they arrogantly refuse. And they say, shall we abandon the worship of our gods in order to follow a crazy poet? So the explainer says, so this shows that they knew that La ilaha illallah, they knew what it meant, in other words. They knew that it meant a rejection and denial of shirk, which they had fallen into. Because when it was said to them, La ilaha illallah, this is the answer they gave. Shall we abandon our gods? Shall we abandon that which the gods that we worship for a crazy poet? So he's saying they knew the meaning of it, therefore, and they rejected it. And they rejected the Tawheed, which it indicated. So it is the case that those mushriks, they knew better the meaning of this kalima, La ilaha illallah, than most of the later comers of this ummah. Says the mushriks, when the Prophet ﷺ called them to La ilaha illallah, they understood the meaning of it. And they understood, what he's saying is, they understood that it meant that they had to abandon the worship of everything that they used to worship. Everything except Allah. And they understood that. And they rejected it, therefore. Because they refused to reject the worship of everything besides Allah. He says, whereas the later people of this ummah, they say this saying, but they don't understand this from it. They don't understand that it's a total rejection of the worship of anything besides Allah. They don't understand that. He says, especially those people who have knowledge from them. Those who have studied just some of the rulings and some of the ilm al-kalam, some of the evil rhetorical speech, and are ignorant of the tawheed of worship, and so fall into shirk, which negates tawheed, and they falsely adorn what they are upon, and they are ignorant of tawheed al-asma wa sifat, and they reject it. So they fall into denial of that as well. And in that regard, they write books due to their belief that what they are upon is truth. But what they are upon is in fact falsehood. And the state of Islam's being a stranger has increased and become severe. The state of Islam's being a stranger has increased and become severe, to the point that what is correct is taken by the people to be something evil, and what is evil is held by the people to be something good, such that the small have grown up upon this and the old have grown decrepit upon it. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, bada al-islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada'a. That Islam began as something strange or a stranger, and it will return to the state of being a stranger just as it began. Reported by Muslim from Abu Huraira with the wording, Inna al-Islam bada'a ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada'a fatuba lil ghuraba. That Islam began as a stranger and will return to the state of being a stranger just as it began. So give good news of the tree in paradise called Tuba to the ones who are the strangers. And there occurs in a further narration reported by Muslim, and this is outside the explanation. There is a further narration, you just find it if you refer to Muslim, reported by Muslim from Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Islam began as a stranger and will return to its state of being a stranger just as it began, and it will recoil back between the two mosques, meaning the mosques of Mecca and Medina. It will recoil back between the two mosques, that of Mecca and Medina, in the explanation, just as a snake recoils back to its hole, put it by Muslims. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that the Jews split up into 71 sects, and the Christians split up into 72 sects, and this ummah will split up into 73 sects, all of them in the fire except one. So they said, and who are they, O Messenger of Allah? He said, Man kana ala mithli ma ana alayhi al-yawm wa ashabi. Those who are upon the like of that which I and my companions are upon today. Reported by Tirmidhi and others from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhuma, and declared Hassan by Sheikh Nasir. And the explainer continues, and this hadith is authentic from a number of chains, as was mentioned by Ibn Kathir and others from the preservers. And it occurs in the Sunan and other places. And it's reported by Muhammad ibn Nasr in his book Al-Ittisam. And what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed about, it occurred after the first three generations, meaning it started to occur. After the first three generations, it started to occur. And it happened, it came about. He says, and so ignorance of Tawheed became widespread, is now widespread. Ignorance of Tawheed, that is the fundamental and the foundation of the religion of Islam. Because its foundation, the foundation of Islam, is that none should be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he should not be worshipped except with that which is prescribed. So he mentions the two things that are the foundations of the foundation of Islam, that none but Allah should be worshipped. Nothing should be worshipped except Allah alone. No worship should be directed to anything except Allah alone. And the second principle, that he should not be worshipped, Allah should not be worshipped, except with that which he has laid down and prescribed, meaning upon the tongue of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the author is saying that this being the foundation of the religion, as shown by the Shahada, this is the people have become ignorant even of this, even of the most basic foundation and fundamental of the religion. The Muslims have become ignorant of that, and this has been abandoned, and the worship of most of the people has become spoiled by shirk and by innovation. Shirk, which breaks the first shahada, and innovation, bid'ah, which breaks the second shahada. He says, however, Allah the Most High, and all praise is for him, he does not leave the earth free and empty without one who will stand up to establish his proofs, and calling to the truth with knowledge and understanding, in order that the proofs of Allah should not be nullified, and his clear explanation should not be removed, that which he sent down upon his messengers and prophets, and all praise and thanks are for him upon that. Then he says, the author says, Ibn Mas'ud, back to the text, the author says, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, whoever wishes to look at the will or testimony of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is as if it's got his seal upon it, then let him recite the saying of Allah the Most High, the ayah that just preceded, قُلْ تَعَالَوْا أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ, until his saying, وأن هذا صراطي مستقيما, the ayahs. Then as we briefly mentioned, this report from Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu is a weak report, it's da'if, its chain of narration is not authentic since it contains Dawud ibn Yazid al-Awdi, who is not a reliable narrator. Some of the scholars authenticate it, but in the end of the day, it contains Dawud ibn Yazid al-Awdi, so it's weak. So there's no great deal to go into explanation of that particular saying. Just to comment upon, as the author brings, it being attributed as a saying of Ibn Mas'ud and not correct, and he explains who was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He says he was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud ibn Ghafil ibn Habib al-Fudali, Abu Abdirrahman, the noble companion, from the Sabiqeen al-Awwaleen, from the very first and foremost of the Muslims, and the people of who fought at Badr and Uhud and the Battle of the Khandaq, the trench, and gave the pledge of Ridwan, and was one of the greatest scholars of the companions. And Umar placed him in charge of Kufa, made him the governor of city of Kufa. And he died in the year 32, radiallahu anhu. And then the author, after that, says, وعن مؤاذ بن جبل رضي الله عنه قال كنت رديف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على حمار فقال لي يا مؤاذ أتدري ما حق الله على العباد وما حق العباد على الله فقلت الله ورسوله أعلم قال حق الله على العباد عليه وسلم على حمار فقال لي يا معاذ أتدري ما حق الله على العباد وما حق العباد على الله فقلت الله ورسوله أعلم قال حق الله على العباد أن يعبدوه ولا يشركوا به شيئا وحق العباد على الله أن لا يؤذب من لا يشرك به شيئا قلت يا رسول الله أفلا أبشر الناس قال لا تبشرهم فيتكلوا. Reported by both of them in the Sahih, أخرجاه في الصحيحين, meaning reported by Bukhari and Muslim. The saying, and from Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu, who said, I was riding along with and behind the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on a donkey. So he said to me, O Mu'adh, do you know what is the right of Allah upon the servants? Servant, the al-ibad, the servants or worshippers. And what is the right of the servants upon Allah? So I said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He said, the right of Allah upon the servants is that they should worship Him and not associate anything in worship with Him. And the right of the servants upon Allah is that He will not punish those who do not associate anything in worship with Him. I said, O Messenger of Allah, shall I not give the good news to the people? He said, do not give this good news to them, such that they would depend upon it or rely upon it. Reported by Bukhari and Muslim in their Sahihs. Then the explainer says, the one adding the notes says, from Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He was Mu'adh ibn Jabal ibn Amr ibn Aws al-Ansari, from the Ansar, al-Khazraji, from the Khazraj, Abu Abdurrahman, the famous companion, one of the most prominent of the companions, who witnessed the Battle of Badr and that which came after it. All the battles after it. He reached the extreme level of knowledge of the rulings and of the Quran, and he died in the year 18 in Sham, in the area of Palestine and the areas around it, radiallahu anhu. And concerning him, concerning Mu'adh ibn Jabal, at Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah report from Anas that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, this is extra to the explanation, from Anas that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the most merciful of my ummah to my ummah is Abu Bakr, and the sternest of them with regard to Allah's affair is Umar, and the most truly or sincerely the most true of them in the sense of shame is Uthman, or the truest of them in the true sense of shame is Uthman, and the best of them in reciting the book of Allah is Ubay ibn Ka'ab, and the most knowledgeable of them in matters of inheritance is Zayd ibn Thabit, and the most knowledgeable of them with regard to the halal and the haram, the lawful and the prohibited things, is Mu'adh ibn Jabal. The Prophet ﷺ described him, Mu'adh, as being the most knowledgeable of the halal and the haram, that which is lawful and that which is forbidden. And the hadith finishes, indeed, for every nation there is a trustworthy guardian, or trustworthy custodian, or something like that. And the trustworthy guardian of this ummah is Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, declared authentic by Shaykh Nasir. And a further hadith brought by Shaykh al-Albani in As-Sahihah, number 1091, is that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, when the scholars are present before their Lord, the Mighty and the Majestic, when the scholars are present before their Lord, the Mighty and Majestic, then Mu'adh will be in front of them by a distance of a stone's throw. Then the explainer says, I'm commenting upon this hadith quite fairly briefly, then the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, he quotes this narration because it contains the meaning of the ayahs that have preceded. And that is his saying, because the right of Allah upon the servants is that they should worship him and not associate anything in worship with him. Then the explainer says, and the great scholar Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala says, and he brings a four-line bit of poetry from Ibn al-Qayyim, which is, حق الإله عبادة بالأمر لا بهوى الأنفس, or rather, لا بهوى النفوس فذاك للشيطان من غير إشراك به شيئا هما سبب النجاة فحبذ السببان لم ينجو من غضب الإله وناره إلا الذي قامت به الأصلان والناس بعد فمشرك بإلهه أو ذو ابتداع أو له الوصفان. He sums up this matter in this brief bit of poetry, which roughly translated is, it is the right of he who is worshipped. Obviously it's the right of Allah. It is the right of he who is worshipped that he should be worshipped with that which he has commanded, not with that which the souls desire. For that is for the devil, without any shirk being done along with him. So he's mentioned in this little bit here, he's mentioned the two principles, that Allah alone has the right that he should be worshipped, and nothing else worshipped besides him, and that he should be worshipped just with that which he has prescribed himself. Not with what people's souls desire, the way that they want to worship, or what they want to make up as their worship, and how they desire to find their own way to their Lord, as they say. So he says, it is the right of the one who is worshipped that he be worshipped with what he has commanded, not by what the souls desire, because that is for the devil, without shirk being done along with him, anything, without shirk of association of anything being done along with him. These two are the two causes for one to be saved. So would that you apply these two causes. Nobody will be saved from the anger of the one who is worshipped and from his fire. Nobody will be saved from the anger of the one who is worshipped and his fire, except the one who establishes these two fundamentals. And the people after this, or the people besides this, all they are is a mushrik, one associating others with the worship of his Lord, the one whom he worships, or one doing innovations, meaning innovations in his worship, or one who carries both of these attributes. Then the author finishes and says, or the explainer rather, so whoever directs any part of worship, worship being the sole right of him the most perfect, and nobody else besides him having that right, anybody who directs it to anyone else, whether it be supplications or seeking aid, then he has believed in the Taghut. He has believed and accepted the Taghut, the false gods. And he has attributed partners to Allah and done unbelief, done kufr. Then he says, he moves on to just some of the words in the hadith. And the right of the servants upon Allah is that he will not punish those who do not associate anything in worship along with him. He says, there is no right that is binding upon Allah by the intellect. Meaning, you know, you can imagine certain things as being rights, but nobody can make a right binding upon Allah. Even by the intellect, you can't do it. It's not possible. What is binding as a right upon Allah? We can't make anything binding upon him. He says, as is claimed by the Mu'tazila, the deviant Mu'tazila, however, he, the most perfect, he has made that a right upon himself. This thing that is mentioned as being the right of the servants upon Allah, he, the most perfect, Allah has made it a right upon himself. He made it a right upon himself as a favor which he has granted. And out of goodness towards the muwahideen, those who worship him alone are now sincere in their worship of him. Those who do not turn aside in their intentions and that which concerns them, and in their desires, and that which they fear, they don't turn aside in any of that to anything besides him. And in their sayings and their actions, they do not seek to draw near through their sayings and actions and their good deeds, except towards him alone, and Allah knows best. And the author, that's where the author finishes the explanation of the chapter, and then all that remains is the further issues. The 24, is it 20, 24 or so, further issues. And for that, nobody explains them except Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah. And it seems, I'm being advised that it's a good idea to stop there and leave the further issues till next time, because it is quite a lot actually. Allahu a'lam. Allahu a'lam. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Ibn Mas'ud was Ibn Mas'ud was Abdullah Ibn Mas'ud Ibn Ghafil Ibn Habib Al-Khudali Abu Abdurrahman and Mu'adh ibn Jabal ibn Amr ibn Aws al-Ansari al-Khazraji. Sahih Muslim. Book of Iman. There's a whole chapter on it, but Book of Iman. First, obviously, the first volume. With regard to Tuba, then just Tuba in the Arabic language can be used for good news or good tidings. So if that was all that was, if there was nothing reported, then obviously words which we find in a text, we leave them because it's the book of our Lord is in Arabic, and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is in Arabic. Then the general thing is that a word that occurs there, we take it to mean what it means in the Arabic language, unless it's particularized by a further text. For example, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he further explained it, or he further particularized it, or restricted it, or explained it to mean something other than what is generally thought of, then we take what he said. And with regard to the Thuba, there's an authentic hadith that Sheikh al-Albani authenticates in Sahih al-Jami', where he explained it to be that Thuba is a tree in paradise, beneath which a rider, if he was to ride from one end to the other, was it 100 years journey? Just for a minute, 100 years journey, would take him 100 years journey to travel from one side to the other. And there's other narrations that say that is the tree from where the garments of the people of paradise are taken, from that tree. Allah. Anything else? Hadith about Islam recoiling, the narration of Ibn Umar in Sahih Muslim, Islam recoils back, you know, Islam began as a stranger and will return to its state of being a stranger just as it began, and it will recoil back between the two mosques. As the scholars say, the two mosques being the Mosque of Medina and Mecca, that area, the area of the Hijaz between Mecca and Medina. And in another narration, it mentions recoiling back to Medina. That remains is fihi masail, and it contains some further issues. And then he brings 24 further issues. And the only place you'll find an explanation of these further issues is in the explanation of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al Uthaymeen, hafidhullah, in his book Al Qawl al Mufid, in explanation of Kitab al Tawheed. So we'll just quote everything from there in explanation of the points at the end, the further issues at the end of the chapter. So the saying of the author, and these, as you probably noticed, these further issues are like a summary of the whole chapter, of what should have been noticed in the chapter. He says, and the further issues, the first of them is the wisdom behind the creation of the jinn and mankind. He says in his explanation, and the wisdom behind the creation of the mankind and the jinn, the author, may Allah have mercy upon him, rahimahullah, took it from the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Surah Al-Dhariyat, Ayah 56. The saying of our Lord with the meaning that I have not created the jinn and mankind except that they should worship me alone. He says, so the wisdom is that they should worship Allah alone, not that they should enjoy the food and drinks and sexual relations. That is not why they were created. The second point of benefit is he's saying that al-ibadah, worship, is tawheed, because that is what the dispute occurred about. He says in explanation that worship is tawheed, meaning that worship is founded upon tawheed. So every worship that is not upon tawheed is not worship, is not ibadah. Especially since some of the Salaf, they explain the saying of Allah the Most High, illa liya'budun, in this ayah, except that they should worship me alone. Some of the Salaf explained it to mean illa liyuwahhidun, except that they should do tawheed of Allah. Some of the Salaf explained that that people should worship Allah means that they should do tawheed of Allah, means they should worship Him alone and single Him out with all of their worship. He says, and this is in full agreement with what the author, rahimahullah, deduced, that al-ibadah, worship, is at tawheed. So every worship that is not founded upon tawheed is futile. Futile, useless. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said in the hadith Qudsi, Allah the Most High said, I am the one having no need of any association whatsoever. So whoever does an action in which he associates in that action anything along with me, I will abandon him and his shirk. From the hadith of Abu Hurairah, reported by Muslim. And the author is saying, because that is where the dispute occurred, meaning tawheed, dispute occurred about tawheed. The dispute being between the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Quraysh. So it is a fact that Quraysh used to worship Allah. They used to do acts of worship for Allah. They used to make tawaf for Allah. And they used to pray. Or rather, they used to keep ties of relationship. They used to pray. One of those. They used to pray. However, they did not do this based upon al-ikhlas, sincerity and purity of worship. They didn't do it based upon the basis of making all their worship purely and sincerely for Allah. Nor did they do it in the manner prescribed. So it was something that is just the same as something that is non-existent. The worships they did are exactly the same as something that doesn't exist. Because they did not bring tawheed, they did not do it with tawheed, making worship sincerely and purely for Allah alone. They didn't do it in that way. Allah the Most High said, وَمَا مَنَعَهُمْ أَن تُقْبَلَ مِنْهُمْ نَفَقَاتُهُمْ إِلَّا أَنَّهُمْ كَفَرُوا بِاللَّهِ وَبِرَسُولِهِ. Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th surah, ayah 54. With the meaning that nothing prevents that their charity is accepted, except for the fact that they disbelieved in Allah and His Messenger. And the author says, the third point, that he who does not come with it, meaning tawheed, he who does not come with tawheed, he has not worshipped Allah. And this contains the meaning of the saying of Allah, the Most High, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. Surah Al-Kafirun, Ayah 3 of Surah Al-Kafirun. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. And you do not worship that which I worship, or you do not worship as I worship. He says, and the explanation of this is that the meaning of his saying, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدْ, it means you are not worshipping with the worship that I worship with. Because your worship means the worship of the unbelievers, the mushriks. Your worship is built upon shirk. Therefore it is not worship of Allah the Most High. It is not ibadah of Allah the Most High. Again from the same point, that ibadah is tawheed. And any worship that is not tawheed is not worship, and is not counted, and is like something that doesn't exist. He says, and the fourth point of benefit, the wisdom behind the sending of the messengers. He says, the author takes this, may Allah have mercy upon him, from the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Surah An-Nahl, the 16th surah, ayah 36, with the meaning, and we have sent a messenger to every nation, commanding that you should worship Allah alone and avoid the worship of everything besides him. So the wisdom in the sending of the messengers is to call to the worship of Allah alone, and to call for the avoidance of the worship of At-Taghut, the avoidance of the worship of everything else besides Allah. And the fifth point of benefit is that messengership, it occurred, or messengers were sent to every nation. Taken from the saying of Allah the Most High, again, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا, where our Lord says with the meaning that he has sent a messenger to every nation. The sixth point of benefit from the chapter is that the religion of all of the prophets is one and the same. The religion is one and the same. He took this from the saying of Allah the Most High, the same ayah, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And we have sent a messenger to every nation, commanding, all of them commanding, worship Allah alone and avoid that the false deities. And like it is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ. Surah Al-Anbiya, ayah 25, with the meaning, and we have not sent a messenger before you, except that we reveal to him that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, therefore worship Allah alone. And then he says, and this doesn't contradict the saying of Allah the Most High. And then he quotes the Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth surah, ayah 48. لِكُلِّنْ جَعَلْنَا مِنْكُمْ شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا شِرْعَةً وَمِنْهَاجًا, where our Lord says with the meaning that for every people we have made, or for all of them we have made a prescribed law to be followed, and a particular way, a particular sunnah or way to be followed. Prescribed law and a way to be followed, a sunnah. So he says, meaning people, individual peoples and individual ways to follow. He says there is no contradiction between this fact and the fact that the religion of all the messengers was one and the same. Because the practical details of religious law, they vary from different nations and in different places and in different times. But as for the foundation of the religion, then it is one. Allah the Most High said, شَرَعَ لَكُم مِّنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا فِيهِ. Surah Ash-Shura, ayah 13, with the meaning that Allah prescribed for you from the religion the same as he prescribed for Nuh, and the same as he sent by revelation to you, and that which he sent, that which he prescribed for Ibrahim and Musa and Isa, that you establish the religion and don't separate within it. So They said the religion in foundation is one. The basis, the Tawheed, is one. And the particular details of law for each people may differ. The seventh point of benefit is the very great, he says, the very great matter that worship of Allah will not be achieved except by doing kufr in the taghut, except by rejecting and disbelieving, rejecting the taghut, rejecting everything that is worshipped besides Allah. Because this contains the meaning of the saying of Allah the Most High, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 256, the ayah straight after Ayat al-Kursi. That whoever rejects the taghut and has iman in Allah, the ayah. He says in explanation, the very great matter that worship of Allah will not come about except through rejection of everything of the taghut. And the proof for this is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ, in the ayah that came before, and avoid the taghut, where we're commanded, and avoid the taghut. So whoever worships Allah and he doesn't reject at taghut, he doesn't reject the worship of the false things besides Allah, then he is not a person of tawheed. He is not a muwahhid. Therefore, the author, rahimahullah, he declared this to be a very great matter. Because many of the Muslims are ignorant of this matter in our time, or rather in his time and in our time. In the time of Ibn Abdul Wahhab and in our time now, many of the Muslims are ignorant of this fact. That to be a person of Tawheed, you have to reject the worship of everything else besides Allah. Otherwise you will not be a person of Tawheed. And then he brings a small benefit in case somebody jumps to some wrong conclusion and says a point of note. It is not allowed to declare a person to be a mushrik or an unbeliever, or to say that may Allah's curse be upon you particularly due to their having done something from this. Meaning a person did an act of kufr or did an act of shirk or so on, or did an act which is mentioned that there is a curse for the one who does that act. He says it's not allowed, if you see that, to say about that person, you are a mushrik, you are a kafir, or Allah's curse is upon you. You're not allowed to do that. Because these are rulings that have causes, and they have things to prevent them being applied. So we do not say about a particular person who deals in usury, riba, you are cursed. You individually, you are cursed. We don't say that. Because there may be something to prevent the curse falling upon him in particular. Such as his ignorance, for example, or his having a doubt, and so on. And likewise, shirk. It is not allowed for us, when someone does an act of shirk, to call him a mushrik, directly him individually. Because it may be that the proof has not been established against him, due to the fact that the scholars in his area are falling short of what is upon them. He says, and it's just the same as we say with regard to a person, or rather with regard to the saying, whoever fasts, and he quotes the wording of a hadith, whoever fasts Ramadan out of Iman and seeking Allah's reward, his previous sins are all forgiven. But we don't take somebody who's done that, somebody who fasted Ramadan, and we say, right, all your particular sins of the past are forgiven. We don't take a text and apply it to an individual person. He says, because the ruling is attached to certain attributes, and it may not fall upon an individual unless the conditions for it falling upon him are fulfilled and everything to prevent that ruling from him is taken away. Meaning, just very briefly, what he's saying is that we don't take a person who's doing an act of kufr and say, you are a kafir. And we don't take a person who's doing an act of shirk and say, you are a mushrik. Or we don't take a person who's doing something that upon which there is a curse in the text. Say, like he gave the example of a person doing usury. We don't take a person who's dealing usury and say, Allah's curse is upon you. Because we don't know. That person may have an excuse of ignorance, He may have a doubt, as he said. He may be truly ignorant and doubtful, and the scholars haven't taught him in his area, and so on. So we don't have the right to apply that thing and say, you are a mushrik, you are a kafir, on an individual person. And that doesn't deny the fact that an act is still shirk. An act of shirk is still an act of shirk. Act of kufr is still an act of kufr. It's just a case about giving a ruling upon that individual person. And we don't do that. And as we know, just an extra point, declaration of people being unbelievers or mushriks or so on, this is for the scholars. Declaring an individual, whether he's a Muslim or outside Islam, this is a matter for the scholars as well. Then he says, the eighth point of benefit is that at-Taghut is something general to everything that is worshipped besides Allah. The Taghut, the title that for the false gods, is general to everything that is worshipped besides Allah. He says, so everything that is worshipped besides Allah is Taghut. And Ibn al-Qayyim, he defined it by saying, At-Taghut is everything with regard to which the servant, the person, exceeds the limits. Whether it is one worshipped, or one who is followed, or one who is obeyed. Everyone about whom the servant goes beyond the bounds, beyond the due limits that are set. Whether it is one whom he worships, one whom he follows, or one whom he obeys. And then the Shaykh gives examples. He says, that which is worshipped, for example, idols. That which is followed, for example, a scholar. And that which is obeyed, for example, a leader or a ruler. Because everything has its due limit. If you take it beyond that, then it falls under this. So then the ninth point of benefit, he says, the greatness of the affair of the three muhkamat, the three certain and decisive ayahs from Surah Al-An'am, and their great position with the Salaf. And they contain 10 points, the first of which is a forbiddance of shirk. He says, that in explanation, the great status of the three ayahs, muhkamat, decisive ayahs, from Surah Al-An'am, which preceded in the chapter. He says, muhkamat, decisive, it means that which is, there is no abrogation. They're not abrogated. An ayah which is muhkam means an ayah which is not abrogated. The tenth point of benefit, the ayahs which are muhkam, the decisive ayahs in Surah Al-Isra, and they contain 18 points, and Allah began them with, all these ayahs obviously are from the chapter, and occurred in the chapter. He says, and Allah began these ayahs from Surah Al-Isra, He began them with His saying, لا تجعل مع الله إلها آخر فتقعد مذموما مخذولا. Surah Al-Isra, Ayah 22. Allah started these commands with this command. And do not make another object of worship along with Allah, such that you would sit in a blameworthy state and abandoned by your Lord. And He ended these commands with His command, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ فَتُلْقَى فِي جَهَنَّمَ مَلُومًا مَدْحُورًا. Surah Al-Isra, Ayah 39. And do not make, so Allah started off with a forbiddance of shirk and ended it with a forbiddance of shirk. With the meaning, and do not make another object of worship along with Allah such that you would fall into hellfire, into Jahannam, blameworthy and rejected. And he says, Allah the Most Perfect showed us the seriousness of these matters by his saying, ذَلِكَ مِمَّا أَوْحَى إِلَيْكَ رَبُّكَ مِنَ الْحِكْمَةِ. This is what your Lord has sent by revelation to you from wisdom. He says, so Allah began with a forbiddance of shirk by his saying, لَا تَجْأَلْ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ فَتَقْعُدَ مَذْمُومًا مَخْذُولًا. Do not make along with Allah another object of worship, such that you will sit blameworthy and abandoned. And he says, and the one who sits is described as being, you'll sit. He says, he is sitting. He is not standing, because there is no good in him. For one who does shirk along with Allah. And he is blameworthy with Allah and with those, the awliya, those true worshippers of Allah. And he is abandoned, and he is not aided in this world. A person of shirk, he is abandoned. He is not aided by Allah in this world, nor in the hereafter. And he ended these commands with his saying, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرَ فَتُلْقَى فِي جَهَنَّمَ مَلُومًا مَدْحُورًا. And do not make along with Allah another object of worship, and so be thrown into hellfire, blameworthy and rejected. So this is the, Allah mentioned this last, this is the final punishment, that he is thrown into the fire. Everyone blaming him and rejecting him, so that he sinks down, ruined and rejected. And we seek Allah's refuge from that. Then he says, the 11th point of benefit. The ayah from Surah An-Nisa, and obviously just to make a point as usual, that it does make it easier if you can have the book in front of you so you can see what the points are referring to. The 11th point of benefit, the ayah from Surah An-Nisa, which is called the ayah of the 10 rights, which Allah the Most High begins with, is saying, وَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Surah An-Nisa, ayah 36. And worship Allah alone and don't associate anything along with him. He says in explanation, so the most binding of all rights is the right of Allah. And no, the fulfillment of any rights will not benefit except by fulfillment of Allah's right. So, it is mentioned first in these rites, and this is why when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked a question by Hakim ibn Hizam, he was asked about a person who used to give in charity, and he used to free slaves, and he used to keep his ties of relationship in the days of ignorance. Is there any reward for him? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to this companion, Hakim ibn Hizam, he said, Aslamta ala ma aslafta min al khair. You have accepted Islam along with the good that you have put forward, or done before, rather. You have accepted Islam along with the good that you have done from before. Hadith being reported by al-Bukhari in the Book of Zakat. The Shaykh says, so this shows that if he had not accepted Islam, there would not have been any reward for him. So all the rights, they will not benefit until you fulfill the right of Allah. All the rights that are upon you, you can fulfill all of them, but none of them will benefit until you fulfill Allah's right. The 12th point of benefit, Allah, is an indication of the testimony of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam at his death. And we already indicated in the text that the narration from Ibn Mas'ud is a weak narration. He says in explanation, and this indication of the advice of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the point of death, contained in the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, However, he says, however, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't give any particular will. He didn't give a will by words at all. In reality. However, he did indicate that if we cling on to the Book of Allah, that we will not go astray after him. He's saying something that he did advise us with. If we cling to the Book of Allah, we will not go astray after him. And from one of the greatest things that occur in the Book of Allah is the saying of Allah the Most High, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. The ayahs from Surah Al-An'am, beginning with ayahs 151 to 153. So that is part of the Book of Allah that the Prophet ﷺ told us, if we clung on to it, we would not go astray. Then the 13th point of benefit is to know the right of Allah upon us. He says, and that is, that we worship him alone, and we don't do any shirk along with him. We don't associate anything else in worship along with him. And the 14th point is to know the right of the servants upon him, if they carry out his right. He says, and that is, that he will not punish one who does not associate anything in worship with him. But one who does associate something in worship with him, then he is deserving that he should be punished. The 15th point is that this particular matter, meaning the matter that one who doesn't associate anything in worship at all with Allah, Allah will not punish him. He says, this is a matter that was not known to most of the companions. Obviously they knew about not committing shirk, obviously they were people of Tawheed and kept away from shirk, obviously. But this particular point, that in doing that, they deserved that they would not be punished at all. So he says, this is a matter not known by most of the companions. He says, and that is because Mu'adh, he informed about this matter only to escape being guilty of sin, the sin of hiding knowledge, and he let it out at the point of death, after most of the companions had died. Because obviously in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told this to Mu'adh when he was riding along with him. He just told it to him. And then Mu'adh himself, he didn't tell anybody. He just before he died, so as not to fall in the sin of hiding knowledge, then he narrated this hadith. But at that time, he died in the year 18 after the Hijrah. Many of the companions had died already by that time. The 16th point of benefit is the permissibility of hiding knowledge for benefit. He says, and this is the case, the permissibility of hiding knowledge for a maslaha, for a definite benefit. He says, this is the case, if hiding that knowledge is done He says, rather, that if hiding knowledge is done unrestrictedly, meaning you hide all the knowledge, just hide all the knowledge from everybody, then this is not allowed. This is not permissible, because that is not a benefit at all. Or, you know, hiding the knowledge altogether, and not letting it out to anyone. He says, this is not a benefit. This is not allowed, and it's not a benefit. And we see this from this, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he let this knowledge out to Mu'adh, and he didn't keep it restricted. He didn't keep it unrestrictedly. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ did inform someone. He didn't keep it secret from everybody. However, withholding knowledge in some cases, or from some people, not to make it a case that you withhold it all from everybody, then it's allowed to just.